And I've been feasting a lot lately on prophets. We talked about prophecy. That was a burden that we had this summer, especially with the children's meeting there at Monarch, and how the prophecy has been fulfilled. But it's also important to know who those prophets were. And I'm a person, I've always liked to study. I've always liked to do research and history. That's just something I enjoy doing. And I know that whenever I was young, I would spend time whenever I could reading and studying the Word on my own. And when I was a young person, a teenager, my grandma would challenge me. And she challenged me to memorize a lot of passages of Scripture in the Bible. And I'm very thankful that I took on that challenge, because it has stood me well as I've gotten older. And some of the things that I've studied in the past, I remember them, but I go back and renew and refresh my memory sometimes because, you know, I want to make sure I remembered it right. But I appreciate how the Lord can help us and give us courage. And in studying about the prophets, I've again found so much strength in knowing that they were just human beings like us. And we think of them as being maybe extraordinary, but they were not. The one thing I really appreciate in reading the Word, and I appreciate it from a writer's viewpoint, is that it does not sugarcoat people's sins. I mean, if somebody did wrong, the Bible tells it. If they repented of that wrong and got their life straightened up, the Bible tells that. It does not just cover over wrong. And that is very important for us to realize today, that the prophets were just people that God used. A prophet means spokesman for God. Do we have prophets today? We might equate them perhaps to a minister. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gift of prophecy, and that not all are called to be prophets. Let me find my notes here. But there is a gift of prophecy in the working of the body. In Corinthians 12, there's just a few places where it notices that or mentions that. It says in the 28th verse of 1 Corinthians 12, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way." So what he's writing here is, and a little before that he talks about it too, we all have a place in the body, but one member of the body is not more important than another, but they work together, fitly joined together. In the 18th verse it says, "But now God hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." So he's put the members together, and he's given different ones callings. We kind of tend to think of a prophet as somebody that foretold the future, but that's not necessarily true, too. A prophet was a person that would have the courage to speak God's word when God spoke to him. And one of the first prophets that we read about in the Old Testament was a woman. If you'll turn with me to Exodus, let's see, it's in Exodus 15, and let's go into a little storytelling. I'd like to just set the tone for this place, for this story, Exodus 15 and 20. You know, we know the story of Moses, how that he was born when a time the Hebrew people were in bondage and slavery. They were there for about 400 years in Egypt. They had become slaves unto Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They didn't have rights. They were taken into the palace to serve. They were used to build the big buildings, to make the big bricks, and they were mistreated, and their life was very hard. So being a slave people, they probably did not have any education. There were at that time a library in Pharaoh's palace that was discovered by archaeology, but no doubt these people in the Hebrew area there where they lived did not have that privilege to learn how to read. But when Moses was drawn out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter, and she had compassion upon him and took him in as her son, that gave Moses the opportunity then, as he was raised in Pharaoh's palace, to learn how to read and write of that time. So it gave him that advantage God wanted him to have, because he had a mission for Moses. And we know the story how Moses later on in time, there's a lot of history here, saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew the first time, and he stepped in by physically overcoming that Egyptian and destroying him, and he buried him under the sand. Then later on, two Hebrews were fussing, they were bickering, and Moses came upon them, and they said to him, "Are you going to kill one of us like you did that Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid because he did not know that was known he had done that. And he fled. He fled when he realized that they knew he had killed a fellow Egyptian. Even though he was under the umbrella of being Pharaoh's son, he knew that his life was in jeopardy. So he fled and went into the wilderness. And we know there how he met up with Jethro and took care of his sheep. He married one of his daughters and had two sons. Then God called Moses. After 40 years of being out there in the wilderness, that was a training time for him too. He saw that burning bush, and the Lord spoke to him, but Moses said, "I don't speak good. I have a stammering tongue." And the Lord said, "Then I'll have Aaron be your spokesman." There's a lot of history here. I'm just wanting to go into it a little to set the tone of what happens here. And so we know how Aaron was called to be a spokesman. I believe in Exodus 7, you see here, it talks about Aaron. Yes, Exodus 7 and 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land." I was having a discussion with some at home. I said, was Aaron older than Moses or younger? But we looked it up and we found out Aaron was older. Now, Miriam was the sister that had been watching that basket in the water, so she was older too. Miriam was, history has it, probably about 8 years older than Moses, and then Aaron was about 3 years older. So when Moses began to talk to the children of Israel, who are these slaves in bondage, under oppression, and they, you know, are simple-minded and they don't have leadership among them to really help themselves out of this situation. And Moses comes in, and through Aaron, who probably had a reputation among them as being a respectable man, begins to talk to them and say, "God's going to bring you out of here. God's going to bring you out of bondage." And I'm sure for a while they looked at Moses like, yes, right. An unbelief, because their situation seemed impossible. And then we know how Pharaoh became angry and made their task harder and harder. Aaron and Miriam stood by Moses during this time. And so it was whenever Moses worked with the people, they supported him. And they also began to ask God, and God worked upon their hearts. So we find that they became, as it is written here, a prophet and a prophetess among the people. And when the children of Israel were finally led out into the wilderness, and they began to see that God had intervened and had answered their prayer, and we know how they were coming out, and Pharaoh had a change of mind after his son had died, and the firstborn of Israel, of Egypt had died. The people were wailing and crying. The Israelites, Hebrews, came out of that place, and Pharaoh became angry. Remember how he became angry. "They have tricked me, and I'm going to send my troops, my army, out after them and bring these Hebrews back. They've tricked me." And we know how that as the children of Israel were going out toward the Red Sea, here they heard the army, the chariots coming behind them, that Pharaoh's soldiers were coming to get them. That was a scary time. That was very scary to them. If you put yourself in their place, they had left everything. They had left the bondage there and the fear that they still felt from these Egyptians. They were trying to escape that. And here they come to this Red Sea. They have no boats, not any way at all to get past that Red Sea. And God, as we know, opened up that Red Sea and parted it. It's a beautiful thing what he did for these people. And they walked across that Red Sea to the other side. And as Pharaoh's troops and his chariots began to come into that dry place, passage where the Israelites had passed, the waters came down upon them and they were drowned. The Lord did a miracle for them. And so we come to the place here where Miriam, and now you think of this, Moses was 80 years old. And if Miriam was about 8 to 12 years older, she was getting close to 90 years old. Whenever she took a timbrel, and she led the daughters of Israel in a singing about how great God was. In the 20th verse there, we go back to Exodus 15 and 20. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Now this was a great victory to these people. And, you know, we have lived a different life than these people lived. But if you put yourself in their place, this was a fearful time for them. And God intervened in a marvelous way. She stood up and she said, "Let us praise the Lord." So she began to teach them how to praise God and worship him in singing. Their life was different than ours, of course. Like I said, they had a lot to learn about God. They didn't even have the Old Testament. They were learning, you might say, from scratch. So God had to deal with them in pretty stern ways. And if you turn with me to Numbers, the 12th chapter, we have a little bit more about Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron, as I said, were big brother and sister to Moses. And as time went on, no doubt, if you just think about it in a human way, perhaps there were a few times when big brother and big sister thought little brother Moses wasn't doing things right. He just, you know, wasn't maybe handling situations the way they would. And you think about it in human terms. And so they rose up to begin to murmur about Moses. They said, "Hasn't God spoken to us too? Did he just speak only to Moses? He's also spoken to us." And the Lord called them out. In the 4th verse of Numbers 12, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out." Now, the Lord spoke directly to them. And we might think of that as not being so odd, but in those times in their day, they were not used to having God speak to them. You remember when God spoke on the Mount Sinai and the shakings, and he told the people not to come near? He used sterner forms, I believe, at that time because of the people and their way of life. They were coming from a background of total ignorance about who God was. And God was wanting to teach them respect to him. Respect me. Respect my word. Respect my spokesman. Don't overrun them. Don't just take their words idly. And that's what God was doing here when he called the three out. And the Lord came down. This is the 5th verse. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" He's rebuking Miriam and Aaron. He said, "My servant Moses has obeyed me, and then you were willing to speak against him? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, against those two, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Now this is a bigger brother saying to the younger, Oh, please don't let this sin be laid upon us permanently. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And this touched Moses' heart. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee. Moses could have easily said, She deserved what she got. She was giving me trouble. She just deserves it. But instead, Moses had compassion upon his older sister. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. The Lord healed her of the leprosy. And I'm sure from that point on, as long as they were still living, Miriam and Aaron had respect again unto Moses. But the Lord did that to let his people know he still had respect unto Moses, his spokesman. He was the prophet that the people were to listen to. Now, I believe that when Moses was taken up onto that mountain later, before they went into the land of Canaan, we know he never did get to see the land of Canaan. Or go into it, I'm saying. He never got to go into the land. He just stood upon a mountain and saw down into the valley, saw the land, and where his people were to go. But I think the Lord allowed Moses to just die and for them not to have a place of burial or a tomb to worship, because God did not want them to worship Moses. He wanted them to respect Moses. And Moses was a man that had a fear of God. He had a great place in leading the children of Israel, but he was a spokesman. And God wanted them to know that. He was not God. He was a spokesman. When we read about these prophets, we sometimes think of them as maybe, oh, their situation wasn't that bad. But I want to put it in perspective to you like this about one prophet. And this might be the next prophet, one of the older of the minor prophets that we read about. There were several. If you have a Bible that gives you the list of the prophets, there were at least, let me see, I think 26 or 27 prophets. And we don't have time to go through all of them, but I want to pick up on a few. And one of them, there's about 26 of them. But one of them that we know very well, and he was referred to in the New Testament. But I'd like to ask this question before I go into his life story. But if any of you are interested in going with me over here to this tavern, there's a tavern on the corner of Seward and Sooner. And I have often gone there and put tracks on the cars and vehicles. I've never been in a bar, a tavern. But I've often thought, why shouldn't I just go inside and pass out tracts? Does anybody want to go with me to do that? Well, I asked my husband about it, and he said, I better never do that. But I'm putting that into perspective on this way. Okay, we look at the prophet Jonah, and we think of Jonah as being so disobedient to get on a ship and go the other way. But Jonah was facing something very difficult, even worse than what I just mentioned. If you think about going into a place where you feel like people would be negative toward you if you gave them a track, then don't criticize Jonah when you think about what his job was. Because Jonah had a big job. And he probably was one of the prophets ahead of most of the other prophets in his time. According to Bible dictionary. You know, when you study the Word of God, when you study about history, something that I have been told and I found it true, always find three references that agree. Good, profound. If you read Josephus, Josephus is very good, but he is newsy or gossipy. I have a Bible dictionary, Haley's Bible handbook. There was one other. Oh, Adam Clark. And Adam Clark. They tell you the history of these prophets. They tell you the history of these people. And they tell you sometimes background information from the scriptures that helps it come together and come to life. And if you read about the time of Jonah, when Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh, it was a very, very wicked time. Those people hated the Jews. Just a minute, and I'll go to the book of Jonah here. We aren't going to talk a long time about him. But the Assyrian people would come in. You can read about them in the New Testament, or Old Testament rather often. But they would come in to their enemies, and they would terrorize them. They would come in during harvest time, a lot of time, and take the fruit of their harvest, steal it, and they would take servants. A lot of times they would pick out the young children, and especially pretty girls, and take off with them back to their country. The men that would oppose them and come in, if they would fight in battle, they were really bad about cutting off the great thumb, the thumbs and the toes, the big toes and the thumbs. And I'm telling you this, is what Jonah was facing. He was facing people that did very cruel things. According to Adam Clark, I believe it was, by their one gate of their city, they had a big pyramid of skulls representing the heads of those that they had conquered. And usually what Jonah was facing, he'd heard, and that was something common they would do. They would take a person that came in and they opposed them. What he would do, what Jonah was going to do, was to go and preach in the streets. He knew probably what he had heard they would often do is they'd take a big hook, hook it in their chin like this, drag them through the street where people would throw mud and spit on them and all, and persecute them and kill them. And that was something that the Assyrian people were, they were cruel-hearted people. And Jonah was facing that. It was not something the flesh wanted to do, was to go into a city where people were cruel like that. But God asked him to do that. If you read about Jonah and other history books, he was a good man who did a lot of good among the people. But we're familiar most of all about how he did not want to go to Nineveh. But because Jonah was willing to go, he set a place there in time for the apostles to go back later and preach. But Jonah was a man who, it's not a very long book, the book of Jonah. He was a man just like all of us. He had feelings, he had thoughts. And the Lord used him to do a preaching to the people. The people, as we know, listened to Jonah. And probably, perhaps, his experience of going through the well and coming to the shore of Nineveh. If you look on a map, Nineveh is a long, can't remember the city, but it's a long, or the sea that it is close to, but Nineveh, probably the people of Nineveh saw him spit out of that fish. And that set the tone for them to listen to him. When he came out from that fish and began to preach to the people, don't you know he probably stunk a little bit? The people probably said, "This man survived living in the belly of a fish?" And I'm sure it probably set the tone for them to listen to him and to not bother and touch him as he went through the streets, be willing that God was going to destroy them. Because by their past history, the type of people they were, Jonah would not probably have gotten away with it. But God protected Jonah as he went about preaching to the people, telling them, "Repent." The news went all the way up to the king of Nineveh. He had the people take and fast, and he himself set an ash, sackcloth and ashes, and asked the people to fast. Now, I have a book at home. I don't have it with me, but it's an account of a current man that lives there in Baghdad, which Nineveh is in the country of Iraq today. And this man said he and his brother would go to the ruins of Nineveh, and they would dig and pull up rubble from the city of Nineveh, because about 100 years later it was destroyed. But they still have what they call the Feast of Nineveh, marking the time whenever Jonah came into the city and told them to repent. Jesus talked about Jonah in Matthew 12 and 40. Jesus talked about Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly's whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men in Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus spoke about Jonah and referred to himself as the prophet of Jonah. And as I said earlier, historians believe Jonah was probably one of the oldest of the prophets of the ones in our New Old Testament that have written books. Also, if you go to Peter, the first book of Peter, it would be Peter 5 and 13. Now, Babylon and Iraq are the same place, okay? Peter went to Babylon to preach about Christ. And in the 13th verse, it says, "The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my brother." Jonah set a tone there in preaching in Nineveh, and in time, hundreds of years later, after Christ was resurrected, and Peter went into that city or that country to talk about Jesus Christ, there had been set there something they remembered. And also, I'd like to go into about Daniel, because Daniel was the same thing. Now, Jeremiah was an older prophet before Daniel. I'd like to tell this in a story form. And if you are in the Path of Life School, you'll read this story in Exiled Prince. But Jeremiah was called as a young man to be a prophet. He didn't want to go at first because he said he was too young and he was not capable of speaking, if you read about Jeremiah. But Jeremiah became a prophet during the time of Josiah. He was a young king. I think he was 8 years old. And he wanted to do right. And so the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, who was a little older. Let me find it here. Now I'm going back into another space of time. Jonah was before. Jonah was before. Now we're going to go into another space of time about Jeremiah. He's after Jonah. And Jeremiah was a man. At first started out, he prophesied during the reign of several kings. But he told the Lord at first, "I'm not capable. I cannot speak. My tongue is not able to do so." But the Lord told him not to be afraid of their faces, to go ahead and to speak. In the 8th verse of 1 Jeremiah, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Now, we always thought of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. And when I was a young person, I always thought of his book as being a little dreary. But in reality, it's not. He talks about how they could turn to the Lord and repent and be saved. They could have deliverance. They could have help. And one of the reasons why we think of him as the weeping prophet, when he was older, the king of Jerusalem was wicked. He was not serving the Lord. And Jeremiah preached to him and told him, repent of your wicked ways. God will heal the land. God will give us a deliverance from our enemies. But the king of that time did not want to listen to Jeremiah. But Daniel was a young man of that time. He was a young prince. And he believed in what Jeremiah was saying. The king had turned to serving Baal. And Baal was where they worshipped or sent their, they just killed their babies. And Jeremiah asked them, stop doing this. Stop doing this to your sons and your daughters. But turn rather to the true God that will heal us. There's a lot here of history. There's a lot of things that we could go into. But I'm just going to give a little thumbnail sketch. Read about it. Study about these people, their lives, and how they the Lord dealt with them and worked with them. In that time, God spoke mostly through prophets and not as much to individual people. But they had a place there where God wanted them to have the courage to speak. And it was not easy. Jeremiah, for his desire to have them change and turn from their evil ways, the king said, put him in a pit. I'm tired of hearing that old man preach. I don't want to hear him anymore. And he said, feeding bread and water, the affliction of bread and water. They put Jeremiah in a pit, but that very time is when Nebuchadnezzar's troops had gone around Jerusalem, and they had kept them tight in, and they could not get out. They could not get food, water. They were becoming very depressed, the people were, and they were still serving the false god Baal. And Jeremiah was telling them, God could deliver you, but they didn't listen. And so the troops of Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem. They burned the temple. They took away the golden goblets. They destroyed the wall, just completely broke it down. And Jeremiah was left in prison. And that's when they took Daniel and the three Hebrew children. And Daniel knew about Jeremiah. He knew how Jeremiah had tried to get them to turn away from evil, but they wouldn't listen. And so that affected Daniel. And we know when we read then the first part of Daniel, how Daniel and the three Hebrew children, whenever they were told they were to be feeding from the king's table, Daniel had fear in his heart. He respected God. He'd been impressed by what Jeremiah had said, and no doubt perhaps his parents had taught him too. And so it was, Daniel had the courage. If you go to the first chapter of Daniel, he had the courage to tell this man, I'm not going to eat from the king's table. And he was willing to set aside from that. And the Lord honored Daniel and the four Hebrew children, or three Hebrew children, and helped them where they were more healthy when they stayed with the diet that God had told the children of Israel to eat from. We know the story of how Daniel talked to King Nebuchadnezzar and how the Lord dealt with the king. Now, this all also happened in Iraq or Babylon. But there was a place for Daniel here in the work. If we go to the time whenever there was the handwriting on the wall, Daniel by this time was an older man. And I'm going through this very quickly. There's a lot of history here. But if we read about this as we think of them as people, human people, they felt these times. They were grieved by this. Daniel was grieved about what had happened back in Jerusalem and how his home place had been destroyed. If we go to Daniel, the 9th chapter, this is, let me see here, that's right after he sees them. No. Just checking here real quickly. Okay, this is after in the first year of Darius. This is after the handwriting on the wall. If you read about that, that is very, very interesting, how that the king, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he was having this great feast, Belshazzar, and he was bringing the golden goblets from that conquered city of Jerusalem. And they were drinking, and they were making mockery of other gods, and they were worshiping, or raveling maybe is a better word for it, false gods and themselves. It was a very wicked time. Daniel wasn't there. Daniel was one of the advisors to the king, but he wasn't there. And whenever they were there and all the rivalry, that hand came down and it began to write on the wall. Now, I don't have right here with me, but they said that handwriting, it's in the fifth chapter of Daniel, that was written in Hebrew, and that's how Daniel was able to interpret that. It was written in a Hebrew, old Hebrew. And Daniel understood the many, many tekel, ufesen, that was written on the wall. God told Belshazzar that he had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. If you read about that, if you want to know a little history there, right at that time, Persia, which is Iran, it would be today, Persia had sent a troop over. It's a lot of military things here that you can read about. And they were going to conquer Babylon, but they didn't know how to do it. And they said, the only way is for us to dry up the, they called it a gutter, or but it was a waterway. If we dry that waterway up and we send a man in, and he can open up the gates, send our troop. And that's what they did. And while these people were all in there feasting and having a great dancing time, they did not realize that their enemy had walled up that river, some of that, and had gone in. They had gone under the wall, and they opened up the gate and let the rest of the troops in. And that very night, right after Daniel had interpreted this dream or this handwriting, so this handwriting on the wall, they came right in and they destroyed Belshazzar and they took over. Daniel found favor there with Darius, who was under the king Cyrus, which is very interesting to read all of this history. But Daniel had to have a lot of integrity with God to live with this kind of evil. I don't think we comprehend the depths of this. Because we have lived in such a sheltered lifetime, and I'm thankful for that. But we've always been protected and being able to say what the Lord, you know, freedom of speech, just talk and witness about the Lord. But in those times, they were not protected by law. And a king had complete authority to do away with your life if he did not, if you didn't prophesy in his honor or he didn't like you. And for Daniel to have the courage to continually stay true to God during all of this evil that was taking place, he had to be in touch with God. He had to have some integrity with God. He found favor with Darius, who had been the captain general that had come in. And we know the story of how Darius is the one that was persuaded to make a decree against anyone worshiping somebody but himself. And Daniel, of course, fell into their trap because he would not quit worshiping God and praying to God. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. We know that story, how the Lord delivered him out of the lion's den. Darius made a decree, and he said anyone that spoke against Darius's God would be thrown into the lion's den. I think that's, I'm not too sure where that's at. But all of these things that happened in that time, because these men and women stood true to the Lord, it affected later down the road, down in time, people turning back to God. It put a peg in there where God could deal. Now, in our world today, people will ask this question, and I just read it not long ago somewhere online. They said, if God's a loving God, and if Jesus is the only way, how fair is it then that there's people that don't even know about him? You know, isn't that unfair? No. When you read history and you start reading how God dealt with people, God has put in place in every culture something about him that those that are hungry and thirsty for him can find him. In every culture, I've read and studied about that. God has put in place, I have a book at home that even brings that out. It's called Eternity in Their Hearts, and it's written by a missionary that tells that. God put into cultures and into people's country a desire to serve the true God, and he's put in place there a missionary, a prophet, someone that told them about the truth, and if they are hungry and thirsty for something, God's going to let them find that person. If they're really, truly hungry, his Holy Spirit will deal with them. And you'll find that in reading this in the Old Testament. There's pegs put in place there that in other cultures and in other countries, whenever the gospel, the apostles broke out and began to go out and preach, they could come and relate to what they were saying because of the old prophets, what they had prophesied, and the places they had been. And that's what I'm trying to bring out. Daniel was there in Babylon, but not only did he affect Babylon, but because of the Persians coming in, the Medes and the Persians, it indirectly then affected another country, because Cyrus, the king that ruled there over Iran and that area, basically that's the area it was, he became affected about Daniel. He heard about this man that was saved from the lion's den. And then their writings and the things that they told. Daniel, Ezekiel was also there that time in Babylon. He's a contemporary with Daniel. Then another one that was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Daniel was an old man. Nehemiah was a cupbearer of that time. And he has brothers. If you read here in Nehemiah, he was in Babylon. He was born in Babylon, but he knew about Jerusalem. He was a young man, and a cupbearer had a very important place. Another thing that encourages me when you read about these people, these men and women, they were not afraid to go before government officials. They were not afraid to voice their opinion, or not maybe opinion, it's not a good way to say it, but to voice what God gave them to people of authority at the risk of their own life. And so it was with Nehemiah. If you read about Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer. That's an important place in that time because he would drink from the king's cup in front of the king, verifying that there is no poison in this cup, that if, you know, I drink from it, you'll be safe too. Well, Nehemiah had heard from his brother how bad Jerusalem was, and he was sad. And he went into fasting. And he came before the king, and the king did not like to see him sad. The king said, "What's wrong with you? You look sad." And Nehemiah said, "Oh, how can I rejoice when my home country is in ruins?" And the king said, "What can I do to help you?" He had found favor with that king. He had some of a reputation of being honorable before that king. And when the king heard about Nehemiah's home country of Jerusalem, it touched his heart. And God moved upon him to give Nehemiah what he wanted. He gave that man letters that gave him passage, and he gave him troops, soldiers to go with him, where he could go through enemy territory all the way back to his home country of Jerusalem. And he also gave him a letter to have the king's forest, the keeper of the king's forest, to be subject to him, to give him materials to be rebuild. That was a marvelous thing. That was marvelous that that king did that. That was not common. God moved upon his heart. But it's because these prophets, these men of God, stood true to God and found favor with men of authority that God gave them this opportunity. And we have these stories in our Bible. Nehemiah went. I particularly like the story where Sanballat and his men came in, and they wanted to stop Nehemiah. He went out. He saw how bad the city was. He did it at night. He surveyed the city, how bad it was, because he knew he was being watched, because the cities around about said, "Oh, Jerusalem's going to, looks like something's happening in Jerusalem, and we don't want this city to be built back up." You know, they were jealous. And so at night, Nehemiah slipped out And he surveyed the walls. He surveyed the city to see how bad it really was. And he made a plan. And he knew what he was going to have to do to get the men into action. He didn't come in and do it right away. I think it was 7 days or longer before he really started talking to the people. And but if you read the book of Nehemiah, it's amazing how he was able to work with those people and to talk to them and get them motivated to begin to build up this wall that was just burned and broken down right in the face of their enemy. Sanballat and some neighboring city kings came and they said, come out to the Valley of Ono and let's have a visit. And the Lord told Nehemiah, don't go down into that valley. They're wanting to call you, and then they're planning to kill you. And Nehemiah said, no, I can't come. I am busy doing God's work. And many times the Lord's brought that to my mind. I remember Aunt Margaret Eck preaching on that. And it was so strong to me about how she would say, don't go into the Valley of Ono. Don't go into the Valley of Ono and reason with the enemy. Because the enemy wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. And that was true in Nehemiah's case. They wanted him to come into the valley. Well, it wasn't to talk. They were wanting to kill him. But Nehemiah said, no, I'm busy. He had the men work. They had, a sword in one hand and a trowel or something in the other hand, a hammer. And they were busy. No, it wasn't a hammer. It was something else. But they were busy working, building the wall. If I could find it. But anyway, the men were watching. He put guards on the post, different places to watch. That was strength there. That was courage to do that in the face of opposition, knowing that these cities around about were strong and they were not looking upon him favorably. I know it's a human characteristic that we like to be favored, or we like to be liked, and if somebody opposes us, and I find that too, I'll speak for myself, kind of shrink away. But if you serve the Lord, you have to have courage to stand for what is right. And serving the Lord doesn't mean, if you stand for what is right, it doesn't mean you're going to always be popular. It does not mean you're going to always be liked, because there's going to be people that don't like you, that will not favor you because you stand for what is right. You're going to have opposition against evil. And sometimes they claim they're on the right side, but if they're not doing as the Lord wants, make your choice. Stay true to the Lord. And so it was Nehemiah did that. The Lord gave him strength, and he was able to build that up. Obadiah is also along with him at that same time. Okay, Nehemiah, where it tells what they had in their hands. Okay, you can go ahead and read that. Yes, okay, there it is. I guess it didn't really say what kind of tool they had in their hand to work. But the point is that Nehemiah had a plan, and he had courage to fulfill that. The Lord gave him courage. He could have shrunk away and said, there's so much opposition. They're against us, and this is an impossible task. But he had the courage of the Lord to move forward. These are the prophets that we have in our Old Testament that we can draw strength from and courage from. And all of this was pointing toward the Messiah. The Messiah. The Messiah is coming. We want our people to be together. We want our people to continue offering the sacrifices of sin sacrifices to the true God that has sent this covenant through us. That was all there. They all knew about that. They were looking forward to that time. Perhaps I've spoken enough, but I'd like to just go real quickly to the New Testament. And Hebrews talks quite a bit. I was looking for the place where I wrote it down. Hebrews talks quite a bit about us being a high priest. But we're not all, per se, prophets, but we all now can come to the Lord ourselves. Let me see where I wrote that down. There's a place in the New Testament where it talks about we all can now come to the Lord ourselves. God speaks to us today. It's not through, per se, only prophets, but he comes to us now and speaks to us himself. I'm not finding where I write that down. It may not be in Hebrews. Let's see if I marked it. But God speaks to us today. And so when the Lord speaks to his people, he speaks to us, we need to have a fear upon our hearts when he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came and curtain was torn there in the temple between the holy and the most holy, then the Lord says he will now speak to his people in their hearts. No longer does he have to only use a spokesperson, a prophet, or a minister. They are also still used of God. But today, the Lord speaks also to us individually in our hearts. I am sorry. I had it written down somewhere. That could be, but there was a special place where it definitely said, he has now made us to hear from the voice. He no longer uses prophets. They were of a good, they had their place, the prophets of old. Oh, I think I know. It's the first chapter of, it could be Hebrews, the first chapter. Where it begins, it's one of the first beginning of the letter. He no longer speaks direct, just through ministers, is what I'm wanting to bring out. But he now also talks to us. He talks to us individually. Though prophets, ministers have their place, now the Lord speaks to us too directly. Yes, I believe that's it. Sundry times. Yes, that's it. That's it. It's the first part of Hebrews, yes. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Yes, God spoke in the times past to the fathers by prophets. They did not have the privilege necessarily of having God speak to them directly, because they had sin in their lives, because they had to keep continually bringing those sin offerings. But now, when that curtain was torn in twain, when Jesus was crucified, the holy and the most holy place, that curtain there was torn in twain, it divided then, or took away from the necessity of having an intervention for each of us. In other words, now Jesus is the intercessor for us. We come to Jesus. We don't have to go to a priest or a prophet to have forgiveness of sin. We go directly to Jesus ourselves. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, each one of us. Now we can have that access to Jesus ourselves because of his Son. But there is still a place for ministers and God's work. There is still a place for God to have a spokesman for him that keeps leading the sheep, that keeps the sheep together. That's very important in God's place. And the Lord wants us to give them respect and honor, as in that they are having the courage to stand before God's people and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. A prophet of God, a person of God, a spokesman for God, anyway, I believe, will have a fear and respect to live their life pleasing to the Lord. There's a scripture that says, you shall know them by their fruits. And the word of God will be rightly divided by the a person of the Lord. It will be rightly divided. And it will agree with the Holy Spirit, the words that they speak. But the Lord wants us, each one, to come before the Lord and learn and study of Him. We all have that access to do that today. And if nothing else, perhaps this will encourage you. Read and study about the old prophets. Read and study about their times, because the history surrounding them and their life, the courage that they had to stand against the evil that they stood against, can give us strength today. It has to me in the past, in my time of life. There's been times when I felt like Paul. I stood alone and nobody stood with me. When you go into places and you feel like you're there, but you're really alone, as far as maybe some there might know God or think about God, but they don't have the same respect toward Him as you do, we can tend to shy away from witnessing for the Lord. But when you think how God gave courage to the old prophets, how He allowed them to stand for what was right in spite of all. When I read their testimonies, when I read of other people that have stood true, I heard a man testifying this week. He was given his testimony. He's witnessing in Jerusalem for Christ. I don't know him very well, but I do know this. He said he had a Muslim young man that began to come and study under him and was really profiting from what he was teaching him about Jesus. And then all of a sudden he dropped out. And they have to do this very quietly because, and this is current Jerusalem, he said they have to be very careful. There's so much opposition. But the young man dropped out and he thought, oh, must have offended him. Maybe he's not grasping hold. But what he didn't know was that this young man had been caught by his uncle and two brothers for having a Bible in the home. And they had taken that Bible and had torn it up and burned it. And then they took him in his room and they beat him. And he couldn't leave because he was so badly beaten. This was just very current. And he said, whenever I found out what had happened to him, I had to wait because I couldn't go to his home to see him because I knew that they would capture me. And they did in time find out who had been prophesying or talking to their brother. And they did get him down in the street and beat him up, the man that was telling the story. He said, after that, it gave me more courage than ever to preach for Jesus, because he said, the young man I was ministering to, he said, the whole time they were hitting me and kicking, he said, I kept saying, but the power of Jesus Christ is stronger. The peace of Jesus in my soul is worth it. And he would not deny Christ. We're in a time of transition when we don't know the future, but I know there are people that have stood firm during opposition, and God has given them the strength to stand. Just testifying for the Lord takes courage. But to stand whenever you know your life is in jeopardy, God has to give added strength. People in the past have done it. We can do it too. We can stand. And now while there is still light, while there's still opportunity for us to be able to testify for the Lord, I believe we need to be doing it. I believe we need to be finding places where we can witness for the Lord, tell people around about us that Jesus saves, because there's still a window of time to do it now, before there's a lot of opposition.